Let's turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. And let's look at verses 1 through 9, at least to begin with. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. And remember, the subject this morning is life is warfare. We hinted at it last night. And one of the great teachings of the Bible that we ought to be very aware of is that life is basically never painted as a picnic in the Bible. But it is often painted as warfare. And from chapter 3 in Genesis through chapter 20 in Revelation, it is war all the way. The point is, are we fighting the right enemies? And previous to that question is, do we know who the enemy is to begin with? Therefore, Joshua 1, 1 through 9. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister or servant or assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, underline the word now. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, and only then, you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not frightened, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Fantastic chapter, isn't it? Now, would you go to with me to Ephesians? And we're going to have to jump around a few verses, but just to give you background, and I think as the week goes on, you will catch why we will keep going back to Ephesians. How about chapter 1, first of all, and basically verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How's that? With all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's go on for a second. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. And in the third section, chapter 6, famous verses, let's read just 10 to 12. 10 to 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or strategies or missiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God. Now let's turn back to Joshua. You might keep some marker there in Ephesians, but let's go back to Joshua. The subject is, life is warfare. Life is warfare. And we said that in the old days everybody knew this, but I find that many people today don't even know the three basic enemies of the Christian, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when we think of spiritual warfare, we are thinking of doing battle with those three basic enemies. The enemy that is the world, that has a lot of allurements for the heart of even the Christian. The enemy that is the flesh, which is basically selfish desire, not merely what we often think of, which it is true, it's an enemy, unbridled sexuality, which is a big one today. But it's more than just that. It is our desire versus God's desires. That's basically the flesh. The ego out of control. The ego under our domination, or dominating our life rather than God. And then the devil. And the devil in two senses. First, as a personal enemy, attacking us, trying to distract us, divert us, sidetrack us, trying to get us to fight the wrong enemy. I think that's one of the most tremendous strategies of the devil, is to get us to fight the wrong enemy and to have our back to the real enemy and fighting little diversionary enemies that in his wise tactics the devil sends against us. And we think we're fighting for the Lord and we're fighting the wrong enemy. And so the devil that way. And then also the devil as an enemy in the sense of evangelism and discipleship, in the sense that the enemy is entrenched, as we said last night, and we, when we do missionary work, when we do evangelistic work, and particularly that, we are fighting the enemy in a strategic sense. And we have to be aware of that. When you hear the reports from the fellows from Brazil, the missionaries from Brazil, or Guatemala, or Asia, or wherever, during this week, you who are prayer partners and who are supporters, and therefore a part of the mission work, you've got to realize that it isn't just sort of a happy thought. Oh, I support a missionary. Oh, it is a happy thought. But it is also war that you're sending these young people to, and the not so young ones also. They're going to war, and you are supporting soldiers on war, on a war footing. And they're going to be a special enemy attacked by the enemy. They'll be special targets of the enemy, and they could be hurt by the enemy. And therefore, warfare against the enemy is not a Sunday school picnic. Nothing against Sunday school picnics. But when you're doing evangelism and missions, you are out to war. And the enemy's going to let loose his hordes against you to try and destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. Then we said last night that the people of Israel were saved and redeemed from judgment. They left Egypt, which was a picture of the world. They crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness. They were really supposed to wander in the wilderness no more than maybe 12 days, maybe 21 days. But it was a rather quick trip through the wilderness. They were supposed to get to the River Jordan, get into the Holy Land once and for all, and enjoy everything that God had for them. Now, Egypt is a picture of the world. They got away from the world and got into the wilderness. The wilderness is a picture of the battle against the flesh. Our desires versus God's desires. And then the promised land, the pleasant land, is a picture of everything God has for us, as well as a picture, because among the good things that God has for us is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is the highest plane for the Christian. We should be able to dismiss the world early on in our Christian career. In fact, you teenagers who are here, the sooner and the earlier, by God's grace, that as a teenager, you manage to get a hold of these principles, and you decide once for all, if you're in junior high, What a good time to start in junior high and to say, Lord, the world can go wherever it wants. I am going to serve you. Then, once you've settled the world thing, you have to grapple with the flesh and be able to say, not my will, but thine be done. I want to get over the desert as quickly as I can. I want to get into the promised land. I want to get into the pleasant land. I want to get into the position as a Christian where I enjoy all the good and beautiful things that the Lord has for me, all the riches that are mine in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. But among those riches, my dear brothers and sisters, is warfare. And a warfare that will not cease or quit until the Lord takes us home, whether by the second coming or by the vehicle of death. That warfare is an exciting warfare because it is the forces of God versus the forces of Satan, the forces of the devil versus the forces of the Father. And the warfare is light versus darkness, good versus evil. It is warfare at its highest plane. And the greatest objective of the warfare is to dislodge the enemy and to implant the banner of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's what it is. That's what missions is all about. Trying to move into countries in fellowship with the body of Christ to dislodge the forces of darkness and plant the flag of the cross of Jesus Christ in the life of people and, more than just individuals, plant the flag in nations and see whole nations touched and transformed and reformed and revolutionized by the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you get these principles early in life, so much the better. You young men and women who are here, teenagers even, the sooner you get them, what a lot of grief you're going to spare yourself. The sooner you pick up on the word and the principles, man, you're going to save yourself a lot of grief. But, on the other hand, for the old timers, it's never too late. Never too late. And that's a beautiful, wonderful thought, isn't it? There's never too late to get back into the stream of God's will for your life. Never too late. So if you've let a lot of years go by, or as the Israelites, you've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and here you come saying to yourself, I've had it, I want to get over this thing, wonderful. It can happen to you this week. Get out of the desert, cross the River Jordan, and get where you belong, into the promised land, and get into spiritual warfare, and don't be a whining baby the rest of your days. You know you can be an old whining baby? Oh, we'll get into that in a minute. It's a good one. Now, let's look at certain principles. Are you in Joshua 1 now? You haven't closed it yet, have you? Now, these are the basic principles for conquest. You notice that the Lord is basically dividing the book in three parts, and I have entitled them by one word apiece. Chapters 1 through 5, the Lord says, enter, enter, get in there. Chapters 6 through 21, conquer. The Lord says, go get them, you know, conquer. And then chapters 21 to 24, occupy. Get your roots in there. Occupy. So the three divisions of the book. 1 to 5, enter. Once and for all, get in there, man. The Lord says, stop wandering around in the desert, cross this River Jordan, and enter once and for all. Stop fooling around on the edges of the place. Second, once you get in there, conquer. Don't just sit there under a palm tree. Get in there and conquer them. That's exciting. That's warfare. And then thirdly, occupy. Get your roots down and get really digging in. Make it yours and make it yours for life. So that basically is the book of Joshua. A book of war, a book of victory, a book of conquest, a book of digging in, a book that carries us all through life. Young people can enjoy it. Older people can enjoy it too. Now, do you laugh at the concept of warfare? Do you think that maybe that is sort of a flighty little thing just to get excited at a week of vacation? You know, I don't laugh at it at all. Look at all the spiritual corpses lying around. The last 3 months, I have seen, heard news, and buddies of mine whose corpses are lying on the side of the road. A youth communicator, buddy of mine, walked out on his wife. 2 months ago, I think I heard about it. Super guy. Fantastic person. Handsome. Funny. Soul winner. And he left his wife. And you say to yourself, hey, what happened? I was thinking of it on the platform. I've been thinking about it for 2 months. But on the platform, I was thinking about this concept that you may be fighting the wrong enemy. You know, if you fight the wrong enemy, you leave your flank open to the real enemy, right? You start attacking rock music. Rock music is of the devil. All these young people with the beat from Africa. And you get hepped up and you sweat and you pour it on and all the kids are sitting there. Okay, so you don't like rock music because you like Beethoven. But you fight the wrong enemy and you don't realize the real one coming at you. I always panic at that. Ever since I was a kid, one of the fellows who helped me most in Argentina, I mean, he really helped me, and I've told about it, and it was real help. But he was always fighting the wrong enemy, too. He used to worry about movies. In those days, that was the big deal against which you were supposed to fight, and women's earrings and makeup, all the big deals of the old days. Wrong enemy. He was caught in a theater fondling a boy. And I always thought about that. You fight the wrong enemy, and the real one gets at you from behind. Because you're looking at the wrong thing. And you know that could happen to you and to me. And it can happen to teenagers. Last week, a teenage boy was sent home from a retreat. He belongs to one of the best families I know in a certain church up in the Northwest. He's a nice boy. He's a friend of many boys that I know. But he was shipped home. And he just is a nice guy. He doesn't intend to create trouble in camp. But he did, because he got careless with fighting the wrong enemy. And it can happen to teenagers here. And the parents were so ashamed of themselves and so embarrassed in the church, because this boy is not a bad boy, but he's always getting into trouble. Not big trouble, just enough trouble to stir the nest, you know, and create a lot of messy things there. It can happen to teenagers. Now, we fight the right battles, we fight the proper enemies, then we can enjoy the pleasant land. But there are 12 principles that emerge out of this passage, and you know, you don't treat them lightly. There are the likes of us here, like Dick Hillis. Dick Hillis is a man that I've known for 24, 25 years when he came to Argentina the first time. There's a man who's reached 70 more or less, and Dick Hillis has lived these principles, and look at him. He's a man of God, an example to all of us who know him, an example to all of us who love him, a model of what a man ought to be. And he's been this way since he was a teenager, back at Biola, although I didn't know him in those days, but that's the way he was. I've heard his report, and other people's report, rather. And he's lived by these principles, and therefore, it's exciting to see a man who lives all of his life and comes to the peak of his life ready to, you know, face the transmission of power and authority, and he's lived it out, and he's had a victorious life. You know, when you end up your life, and people look at you, and we all eventually have to end up our life, you know, and people look at you, what will they see? When people look at me, I always ask myself, what will they see in me when I get old? I can put them on for a few years, but when I get old and they look back at my whole life, will they be able to glorify God? Now, look at the principles of victory. First of all, there's the principle of timing. In verse 2, did you notice what it says? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which you are giving to them, to the people of Israel. Climbing. You know, when you are dealing with spiritual warfare, especially the conquest of cities, or nations, or towns, or people to Jesus Christ, there is a matter of
Stalin. God Stalin. You know, when they first left Egypt, and they came to the very edge of the Holy Land, the Promised Land, the Pleasant Land, God said, go now. And the people rebelled. They said, well, first of all, let's send some spies. Let's check it out. The Lord's word isn't enough. We want some spies to check it out. So the Lord said, okay, send them spies. The spies came back and said, it's a fabulous land. Follow. It's a fabulous land. Let's go and take it. Two of them said. The other prince said, oh, there's these giants over there, and these big cities, you know, and it's a frightening point, so the people will build against them. And the Lord said, no, and they said, no.
To some wild and crazy place that he wants you to go, and you know it in your spirit, you better not resist for long. Especially, you better not say no when he says go. Because later, when you say now, he'll say no. And he'll make you wonder. And you know, there's nothing that haunts me more or frightens me more than that I should do that myself. Than that I should hear the voice of the Lord to do something, and either out of fear or lack of faith or whatever, I should say no at the wrong time, and then get delayed in my spiritual progress. Because they were delayed 40 years in conquering the Holy Land because they said no. They missed God's timing. If God is dealing with you, young fellows, this week, young men, young women, teenagers, college kids, I tell you, don't play games with the Lord, you guys. Because if you do, you may be wasting a lot of your best years of your life wandering around, useless, dry, empty, nothings for the kingdom of God. And I've met a lot of those. Now, the Lord, finally, the time has come. He says, now Moses is dead. Every dealing that I had to do with the people is ready. Now go. And this time, this is the exciting thing. The young generation said, you bet. If the Lord says go, we go. In other words, the young generation learn from the mistakes of the older generation. And you know, that's a tremendous thing. As I said last night, what they say up in Scotland. In the old days, parents used to pray for their children. Today, children are praying for their parents. That's all right, too. And you young fellows, you have seen your parents make mistakes. Don't just lay back and criticize them. Say, by God's grace, I shall not make that mistake. I'll make my own. But I'm not going to repeat. I'm not going to be foolish. I'm not going to repeat the mistakes I've seen my mother or my father or my uncles do. In other words, learn from the older generation's mistakes. They missed time, God's timing, but they didn't miss out on theirs. When the Lord got them to the River Jordan 40 years later, and now the kids weren't kids anymore, for 40 years had gone by, but they couldn't wait to do exactly what the Lord said. In fact, if we'd have had time, you would see in verse 16 that when Joshua said, well, look at it while we're there. Everybody bowed their heads, so let's look at it. When the Lord gave the command, look at this. He says, they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Oh boy, you can see them smiling. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Yes, this was the young generation, see? Boy, they were not going to make the same mistake their folks had made. Who said, oh no, let's stone them. Let's go back to Egypt. The young generation said, man, another 40 years in the desert? No way. Let's get in there and fight the giants, but we're not going to stay here going around and around like the old boys used to do it. No way. And that's an exciting thing. And for you young fellows and girls who are here, teenagers, college kids, you see a lot of errors in the older generation. You see things falling apart, maybe in a family member who claimed to be a Christian. Maybe somebody in the church that you respected highly. And lo and behold, he took off with his secretary off for New York and divorced his wife. And you look back and the temptation is to say, well, if this is the way Christians behave, I'm going to go whole hog into the desert. That's stupid, you know. Because somebody wants to break up his marriage, because somebody wants to make a pig of himself, are you going to do the same? Now, that is the most foolish argument, and it certainly is the enemy shooting his arrows at you. The answer should be, if my dad is that dumb to run off and wreck his marriage, if that guy in the church is so stupid that he gets into that trouble, one thing I'm going to learn, I'm not going to make the same dumb mistakes myself. That's wisdom, timing. Remember, there's a time for everything. And when God says, go, the best answer is, I'm going. And then there's a great freedom and a great next step, which is verses 2 and 3. Suddenly you hear the voice of the Lord when you obey. It's it. Now, it's a gift. This is the second principle. It's a gift of Jehovah. What does it say in verse 2? Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. It's a gift of Jehovah. Verse 6, what does it say? Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. It's a gift of God. So, the second principle is this. First, when God's time comes for you, obey. Do what He says. If God says go, you say yes. If God says no, you say yes. But you listen for God's voice and for His timing. And then when you do, suddenly you realize that the Lord has an enormous bounty of gifts for you. This enormous territory that the Lord had laid out for the people of Israel, which the old generation missed out on. They died in the desert. They never even saw the pleasant land. Isn't that terrible? But the young generation coming behind said, yes. And then they saw the gift of God. Fantastic things that God had for them. And you teenagers and young people who are coming up behind the old timers, there is a fantastic territory that the Lord has laid out for you. There are beautiful things in the Bible that God has for every one of His children. There is abundance of satisfaction. There is pleasure. There is joy. There are thrills. There are gifts that the Lord has prepared. And they're ours if we first of all listen for God's timing, and when we say yes to His word, go, suddenly the Lord says, fine, now let me tell you what's yours. And He says, all the way here and all the way around this territory and around this southern part, it's all yours. Go get it. I give it to you. It's a gift of God. And you know, my brothers and sisters, it's exciting to think that God has provided a pleasant land for all of us spiritually today. Whether He keeps you in America or sends you to Asia, Africa, Latin America, Europe, wherever, to serve Him. Whatever the territory He has laid out for you is a pleasant land. Whatever the territory the Lord has asked you to go and take for Him is a promised land. It's a gift of God. He lays it out and He says, man, I'm giving it to you. Woman, I'm giving it to you. It's my gift because you listen to my voice at the right time. At the right time. Okay, the third principle then is relentless persistence. Verse 3. Now look at what it says. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Now notice this. First, it's a sovereign gift of God. You see, the territory was of God's choosing. God said, I will give you this territory. It's a sovereign gift of God. Long before you were born, the Lord, I believe, had for each one of us gifts that He wanted to give us and territory that He wants us to go take for Him. That's an exciting concept. Each one of us has a piece of the action that the Lord has laid out and put the boundaries to that we have to go conquer in His name, wherever that may be, anywhere in the world. But He's given you a piece of land. I was going to say of the rock, but a piece of territory that the Lord says, hey, go get it. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. But then comes the next principle. Yes, it's a gift, but you don't lay back and it falls on your lap. He goes on to say, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. In other words, it's a gift, but you've got to go and possess it. That also is a sovereign choice of God. God has determined that if we are to possess His gifts, we must tread on them foot by foot. And I call it relentless persistence because it says every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon. In other words, it's going to have to be 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. There's an excitement to it, but also there's a demand for relentless persistence. It doesn't come overnight. See, it isn't instant pleasantness. It isn't instant victory. It's going to be a lifelong experience. And every step that we take in the name of the Lord, that with our feet we tread upon, bang, 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 bang. Every move we make in our lives, led by the Holy Spirit, is territory that we conquer for the Lord in the name of the Lord. In Hebrews 4:11, in connection with this very subject, he says, "The strive to enter into that rest." It seems like a contradiction in terms. It's talking about rest, but it says that we have to strive to enter into rest. What does it mean? It means exactly what it says in verse 3 over here, that we must take a step at a time and possess the gift of God by relentless persistence. In other words, we cannot afford to be flighty. We cannot afford to be superficial. It may be a big territory that the Lord has given. Brazil is a big country. And I know the missionaries in Brazil, they dream of taking the whole country for Jesus Christ. How can you conquer a big nation in the name of the Lord? How can you dislodge the powers of darkness out of Brazil? And I tell you, there's a lot of powers of darkness in Brazil. 40 million spiritists. How do you dislodge them? It's like the old question, how do you eat an elephant? You know, one bite at a time. That's the only way to eat it. And you just have to take them one bite at a time. And you relentlessly go on and on, chewing up the territory in the name of the Lord. Bang, 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 bang. That's the way. And you know, it's an important principle. And you know, I tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, I've been impressed in the last 4 weeks, negatively, but impressed, about the flightiness that I'm seeing in our present culture. Not that it was less flighty in the past, but I'm seeing it now. I wasn't here in the past. Shallow friendships. You know, people say they're your friend. People say, go to the Philippines, I will support you. And a year later, they're gone. Like the mist over the bay in San Francisco. Where's the support this guy promised? Oh, now he got excited about the 1001 Club, you know. And the promise he made to the fellow back in the Philippines, he forgot all about it. Because he's so shallow that somebody turns him on television and his $30 don't go to the Philippines anymore. Now they're going to some fellow that smiles and carries on. And you see, that shallowness is destroying the conquest of the land. Are you a shallow type of friend? I got a fellow that I know in one of the states in the States. And some hyper-Calvinist got a hold of him and said, Luis doesn't preach the gospel. He doesn't preach total depravity. And so he wrote me a letter. And he says, I'm sorry, but at the end of this year, my money will not be coming to you because you don't preach total depravity. I bet you he doesn't know what total depravity is. You know, he's only been converted 3 years. But somebody laid it on him by down south somewhere, and now he hasn't even checked. He's never heard me preach the gospel. He's heard me preach at a missions conference. There's shallowness. And then you have shallowness in church membership. I am so astonished at people just bouncing around from church to church like little babies who don't like the hot milk. And there's some little minor disturbance in the church. I'm going to the Foursquare. I can't stand this place anymore. And so off they go to the Foursquare. Next time they're at Faith Baptist. They say, well, what happened at Foursquare? Well, you know, it's too much frothiness. I'm going to Faith Baptist now. And then next year you meet them again. I'm a Presbyterian. They're much more solid over there. And all their life, bouncy, bouncy, like little babies that need to be bounced and patted on the back and they can throw up on your shoulder and everything. And you got to treat them like little babies. And you know, the Lord says, I want men to take the territory. I want mature people. I want people who can march on and on and on and on and on and on and on for 70 years. I can't conquer the land with babies. Babies got to wander in the desert. I've got to have men and women who mean business. That's why this relentless persistence is essential. And then shallowness also comes down also to business. people just change jobs, never bother. Suddenly they're working in Oregon. Next time you know, they're back in Texas. Never bother to talk to the elders of the church. Never consult with the pastor. They just up and go. And they say, oh, I've got to find a better position for my family. And then the kids are on drugs back in Texas or something. So, well, the Lord must have not led me. Now I'm going back to Oregon where my family is. And they bounce around like little sweethearts all over the country. There's a lack of solidity. There's a shallowness. There's a lack of Trump as soldiers, not as milquetoast little babies. And you know, it's a serious business. It's a principle. You fellows who are young, I'll tell you, I tried to put it in funny ways so hopefully you won't forget it. But it's serious business. You see, if you're shallow in your friendship, shallow in your church relationship, shallow in your business, you'll be shallow in your marriage too. And that's where people just throw their wife away. And even in our circles, I'm talking about Christian circles, people are beginning to justify. And they say, well, you know, if it isn't good for them, I mean, what's the use of keeping up a marriage that doesn't satisfy and isn't meaningful and is not satisfactory? Dump the old lady. After all, there's bound to be another one that's more solid and more meaningful, and a relationship that is all these blah, blah, blah words. But as a matter of fact, it's all an expression of shallowness, childishness, and lack of maturity. And you know, you don't have to be old to be mature, young fellows, eh? You don't have to get to be 65 before you're mature. You can be young, but spiritually in a great process of maturity. There's a difference between being old and being mature. Let me tell you. Maturity is just growing up into Christ. Getting old is a process we all go through, like it or not. That's the principle. And then the last one I must mention, I was going to mention 12 this morning. The fourth one has been mentioned, but yet you got to look at it in Scripture. You don't have to believe me. Verse 5, conflict, it says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Conflict. Conflict is to be expected. Don't think that because you live a victorious Christian life, or that you will get to a certain thing called a victorious Christian life, there will be no conflict. In fact, listen to this. One of the marks of living the victorious Christian life, as it is often called, which is really the normal Christian life, is conflict. But the right kind of conflict. See? Not conflict against your brothers. Not conflicts against phony issues, some of which I mentioned earlier, but conflict against the real enemy, which is Satan, the devil. And that kind of conflict is exciting because we have everything going for us. By God's power, we're going to win. That's absolutely promised. And it's exciting because you know you're not going to hurt anyone. But you are going to hurt only the one that should be hurt, and that is Satan and his demons. And when you preach the gospel, when you walk in the light, when you got your spiritual weapons in hand, you destroy the enemy, you fight the enemy, I tell you that, then the adrenaline starts pumping. Then it's exciting. When you're fighting the right battles, it's thrilling. When you're fighting the wrong battles, it's depressing. And I think many Christians are depressed today because they're fighting the wrong battles. But if you're fighting the right enemy, I tell you, the adrenaline pumps and never quits. And people sometimes say to me, for instance, say, man, how can you keep going? And I don't know why, but when I think about it, it's because it's such fun to fight the devil. It really is. And it doesn't mean you become obsessed with demons. That's not the point. You're positively preaching Christ. You're positively planting the flag of the cross. But the adrenaline goes and goes and goes. It is exciting to fight the Lord's battles against the right enemy. And for that conflict, you have the fifth principle, which is the principle of authority. You see, the Lord says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That is authority. That's authority. And the Lord says, I give you my authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, and I am with you. That is authority. And whether you're a young teenager, whether you're an old grandpa, if you are walking by these principles, you have authority. The authority of God. That's power. Power is another word for authority. And the authority is the delegated authority that the Lord gives us. I think we'll stop right there. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, how I praise your name this morning for the sense of your presence among us. We thank you, Father, that you have called us by a sovereign act of your loving heart. You have called us to conflict and to victory. We thank you, Father, that life is never boring for the Christian. There's war going on all the time, and we are winning, and that's thrilling. We thank you, Father, that you have your timing. Make us sensitive this week to listen to your voice, to see if you have something to say to each one of us as individuals, as families. Lord, give us sensitivity to your timing in our lives regarding money, regarding going, regarding staying, regarding waiting. Lord, we want to march in step with you. And then, Lord, thank you for the great gift of the victorious life and the goal of conquering territory for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you've promised that we can take one step at a time and conquer, conquer, conquer. Thank you, Lord, that there is warfare, and that keeps us excited every day till our dying day. And then thank you that you've promised victory because your presence is real in us. In our Savior's name. Amen.